So Ephesians 4, starting in verse 25, says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Lord, we thank you for your word. Speak through me, speak to me. Have your way in every single one of us, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. You know, when I was studying this out this week and diving into it, it really jumped off the page at me when I was reading in Ephesians 4 and verse 25, that first thing that says, basically, in other words, we are members of one another. That word members literally means what we talked about last week. To say that your body is related, it's a member of your spouse, that you belong to one another. It's a member, it literally means a limb that belongs to someone else. It's a mutual belonging that I, as a brother, I can say that I belong to you and you belong to me, that we're family. That's how the body of Christ is supposed to operate. Remember, because it's a body. And what is the body? It is connected. Guess what? If somebody were to chop my finger off, it's no longer a part of my body. But to be a part of the body of Christ means that there is connection all throughout. We belong to the same body, meaning that we belong to the body of Christ. Again, we find this emphasis that we found this whole series. We do not just belong to ourselves. As a matter of fact, we belong to God and we belong to those around us. And it's totally contrary to the culture that we live in today that tells us, I'm going to get mine, I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it, and I don't care who I hurt in the process. See, that's what the world tells us. Seek fame, seek money, seek celebrity, seek all this stuff. Put your name out there. Push your agenda. Do what you want to do. And it's actually the exact opposite of the message of the gospel of Christ, is it not? Or Jesus tells us to be selfless, right? Romans 15, Paul puts it this way. Romans 15, 5 through 7 says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." When you find that in that passage, I found it really interesting that it uses the word harmony. I'm going to read that part to you again. It says that the God of endurance, encouragement, grant you to live in such harmony with one another. If you have any experience with music, you find out that sort of a practical application to the word harmony is that different people have different parts that all blend together to sound really pretty. So when you do your part, and you do yours, and you do yours, and you do yours, and I do mine, and you do yours, and we all come together, and we're all doing what we're supposed to do, it's a beautiful thing in the sight of God. It's a beautiful sound to His ears as an act of worship within the body of Christ when we live in harmony with each other. It says we live in harmony, in accord, which means with the same mind. In accord with who? Christ Jesus. So that means we live in the same mind or with the same mind as Christ. So what does that mean? It's not about what I want anymore. It's not about what you want anymore. It's that we all live with the mentality to say that we have the mind of Jesus. And what was the mind of Jesus at the bare root of who He was, if you want to go, and who He is? To the bare root of who Jesus is, it's love and selflessness. It's a deep love that even when people wound or offend you, you love them anyway. And it's a selflessness to say, this is not about me. There's a greater purpose at stake. There's something that needs to be done. When you talk about Jesus himself, even he said, no greater love has a man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And is that not what Jesus has done for us? It's a love and a care that we're supposed to have for one another. So to have his mind means that we're able to do what it says in Romans 15, 7 that we finished with. Says we can, so we can welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Meaning that we have one mind, his mind, to do things his way and to be able to welcome others the same way that he welcomes us. And guess how that is? With open arms. No matter what their baggage is, no matter what their situations look like, no matter how dirty they may seem, or maybe even how dirty they look. Listen, this isn't supposed to be some dress-up contest. It's supposed to be about meeting people where they are. You know what I mean? Some of you would be offended if I were standing here in a cut-off t-shirt. And probably would offend you because it's not pretty, for one. But some of you, it's because of a religious mindset. He can't do that. I probably should have done it just for an illustration, but I'll spare you all the visual. But you follow what I'm saying today, right? We've got to get out of this religious mindset to where it's about us and what we think should happen, or our ability to welcome people because the way we perceive they should or should not live. Meet people where they are. I'm not getting a lot of amens this morning. You want to know what I think the issue is? I think there is a spiritual autoimmune disorder within the body. Some of you have no idea what an autoimmune disorder is. I'm about to tell you. What's an autoimmune disorder? It's a disease in which the body's immune system attacks and damages healthy cells. It can affect one or many parts of the body, and it can also cause abnormal organ growth and even changes in the way an organ functions. So in other words, the body attacks itself. The body says, I think that this is wrong. That the body's immune system says, this isn't right. When in reality, there's nothing wrong there in the first place, but the immune system's out of whack. The immune system says, this is an issue, I got to deal with it. And the body literally attacks itself. Some of you are saying, how is that a possible thing in the church? Well, Paul tells us that in the main passage we read in Ephesians 4. Listen to some of the things that we read when we started and y'all stood up for it. It says that we can carry anger, and this is all a paraphrase. We can carry anger and give the enemy a foothold in our lives. We can steal from others instead of being a giver and seeking to find a way to work and give to them. Instead, we want to take what they have. Rotten speech, bitterness, wrath, clamor, or uproar. And I'll tell you what that means in just a second. And really a general ill will towards one another. The reason I wanted to save clamor and uproar for last is because this is what it sounds like to God when you act like this. The real definition of the word clamor in the Greek has a connotation of the cry of a raven. So literally what you sound like to God when you're throwing your little hissy fit about church is, ah! Listen, I understand the Bible says something about making a joyful noise, but that is not a joyful noise. Some of you, when you bicker and you moan and you complain about the church or the people of the church or this or that or whatever, listen, when you do that, that's what you sound like to God. Ah! And I'm not trying to be a jerk, because listen, I will admit to you, I'm not perfect. There's people in this church that I've offended because of mistakes that I've made. For that, I will apologize, but I would also ask you to give me grace because I'm not perfect either. Amen? Amen? And I would hope I'd be able to return that for you and give you grace whenever you do something that hurts me. Right. That's how this thing's supposed to work, right? Right? But that's how the church tears itself apart. You know why? Because it's all rooted in selfishness. You hurt me. You did what I think you shouldn't do. The bride of Christ, the body of Christ, in so many cases, is literally attacking itself. And we wonder why the world wants no part of it. Because why in the world would they give up not only their Sunday? Because listen, church is not just about a Sunday. It's a community. If you look at it in the book of Acts and when the church started, like the early church in the book of Acts, it was a community. It says they gathered daily. You know, they gave as anybody had need. They took care of each other. So it's an understanding when we look at this and we dig into it a little deeper that the body of Christ is supposed to be selfless. That we don't point the finger. And that's the real issue. What would the church look like to the sinners of the world if instead of doing this so much and pointing a finger, we would stick out and lend a hand instead? Amen. And that's the issue. That's what I find in the church, especially the church's attitude, not only towards the world, but our attitude with one another. Right. You're wrong. You're wrong. You're doing this wrong. You got to get this out of your life. And you know what? There's probably a lot of truth to that. There's things that need to be dealt with. God does desire holiness within His people. And there's even scriptural principle to say that when you see your brother in sin, you kindly and in love and individually call him out on it. You pull him to the side and say, hey, brother, I love you. This is what I see. That's biblical. That's not judgment. That's biblical. It's because you want your brother to be able to stand. But what we do in our mindset is we twist that to say that God has given me permission to berate you because of my perceived ideas of the way that you should live. And even if it is biblical, I am not God, and I do not have that position in your life. So what's my position? What's my responsibility? To encourage, to build you up, even in those moments of correction, to do so in love. But at the end of the day, it's between you and God, because even if I come to you and I encourage and I build up or I bring correction, guess what? At the end of the day, it's still your choice to figure out what you want to do with it. But we try to force ourselves on people, and we wonder why so many people run away from God and run away from the church. It's because the body continually attacks itself. Every single one of these things I've talked about is a response that we have and our own indignation that we feel like we need to put people in their place. That you're wrong and I'm right, you need to see this thing my way. It's an issue. And again, I will ask the question, what would the church look like to one another? And what would the church look like to the world if instead of pointing one finger, we would extend the entire hand? As a matter of fact, you have to give more of yourself to do that, even in a physical sense. This is one, these are five, right? Unless you've had some sort of an accident. Yeah, it's going to require more effort. But aren't we supposed to be selfless in the first place? But it goes a little further than that. We have to understand that we are to forgive as we've been forgiven. And I'm not going to hammer on this very long. But in verse 32 in our main passage, it says to forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. It literally means to give graciously and freely. To give graciously and freely. Guess what it is? It's the same Greek word that we find where it says God's influence is on us. That He gives us undeserved favor through which it exerts holiness on our lives. So God's grace influences to holiness. It's undeserved, but He gives it. That's the same kind of grace we're supposed to have with one another. In all situations, when somebody's doing something that we think's not right, we offer them grace, which in our minds is undeserved favor. We say, they did this to me or whatever. It's undeserved favor to say that, God, I don't feel like they deserve this, but I'm going to give it to them. First off, it's the wrong attitude. Because really, none of us have any sort of a hierarchy over one another. But we give favor to one another, knowing that just as I'm not perfect, neither are you. And it's unfair of me to expect you to forgive me when I mess up and not return it. Because none of us are exempt from the need of God's grace and mercy. We all have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So we've got to understand a few things. The first is that we're on the same team. Can we realize that today? That we're on the same team, even amongst various churches. We're on the same team. I get so sick and tired of seeing this in churches, in communities, where it's like we're fighting over people, and we're fighting over money, and we're fighting over status and position and relationships within certain what we view as strong relationships in a community, whether it be somebody in a political office or whatever it might be. We want to have the biggest church and the fanciest this and the newest that and the best whatever. And it makes me sick. It really does. Can we realize today that not even just in this church, but in general, Christians, we're on the same team. Yes. And we may not see everything exactly the same, But can we not rally around the fact that Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and the life, that nobody comes to the Father except through him? Amen. Every person has a task in that team. And it's important. In 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 21, it says that the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Every piece of the body is important. They all matter. They all have a purpose. We also have to understand that we have the same goal, the same purpose in mind, that we are called by the Great Commission in Matthew 28 to go into all the world and to make disciples of all nations. It's a great commission, not the great suggestion. It's what we're all called to do. We're commissioned to it. So we have the same purpose. Even if your avenue of getting the job done looks different than mine, it's still the same purpose. I don't care if you're cleaning toilets for Jesus or standing behind a pulpit. And we have the same game plan. God gives us the design for what the body's supposed to look like. 1 Corinthians 12 also tells us later in verses 24 and 25, in other words, that God has so composed the body in a way that there would be no division. Right? Remember, because when a piece of the body is hacked off, it's not a part of the body anymore. Right? It's gone. But he goes a little further in that same passage. Not only does he tell us that there should be no division in the body, but there should also be a mutual care for one another. That I genuinely care when I've got people in my church family that are going through it. You can talk about passages in Ecclesiastes 4. In a paraphrase, it says that it's good for somebody to have another to lift them up, but woe to the man who has no one to pick him up when he falls. The body's function is supposed to be that we pick each other up, that we move forward together. Listen to Paul's encouragement to the Ephesian church in our main passage in Ephesians 4. In verses 26 to 32, he says all these things. And again, it's a paraphrase. Don't sin in your anger. Instead of stealing, work so you can give to others. So instead of being selfish, not doing any work, trying to take from other people, how about you do some work, get your hands dirty, and work hard enough so not only you have provision, but you can bless somebody else too. Right. Let your speech build others up and offer them grace. Be kind to one another. So there's a mutual aspect there that I'm supposed to be kind to you and you're supposed to be kind to me. And to have a strong and a compassionate heart. And I think that is where we really miss it. I believe they all apply to the body of Christ, but I think that's really where we miss it in a lot of ways is we lack compassion. We genuinely don't care when people are going through stuff. That's a harsh reality, but the truth is the truth, and sometimes it hurts to hear, but you need to hear it. And I need to hear it. Now, I'm not saying we got to go into full-fledged, like, you know, Old Testament, throwing ashes on ourselves and everything else every time somebody in the church is going through it, because we'd never get out of that. Because I guarantee week after week, we've got people that come up here that are up here, and you've got other people that are just really in the pit going through it every week. So what does that mean? Be encouraging to everybody? You know, one thing I appreciate about our church is the love that's shared, even through just a shake of a hand or a hug. You don't know what that means to somebody. That they could be going through literal hell on earth throughout the week, and for you to come up and say something as simple as, hey man, I was thinking about you this week. The Lord put you on my heart, and I prayed for you this week. You have no idea what that means to people, to know that not only does God care about them, but God put them on your heart to pray for them while they were in the midst of that struggle. Number one, it shows the greatness of God, and it encourages people to know that it's not just them, that there's people who are in the trenches for them sometimes that are praying with them, praying for them, and they don't even know it. I'm sure there's been times that some of you here have prayed for me when I've been in difficult seasons, and I don't even know it. But it's a huge encouragement for me to know that there are people out there that do. To know that people would take time to get on their knees and pray for you. In reality, the real issue is God's heart for the church is for us to love and forgive one another, just the same that He loves and forgives us. There's an underlying theme in the body that God gives us in His example and what the body of Christ is supposed to look like. An underlying theme of offering grace to one another at all times. That's what we got to come from. That's where we got to come from. Offer grace. Offer grace. God offers grace to us. A paraphrase of Matthew 6 tells us that, and this is right after the Lord's Prayer even. He says, forgive others of their sins, and your Father will forgive you. Verse 15 says something pretty harsh. If you don't forgive them, guess what? You're not going to be forgiven either. God's design for us is to forgive. Forgive one another. Offer love to one another. Offer grace to one another. Knowing that I'm not perfect and you're not perfect. And guess what? All together, we definitely ain't going to be perfect. But we've got to offer one another grace. An understanding that there will be issues. Guess what? There will be disagreements. You know why? Because we're all people. And one thing that I've found about people, including myself, is sometimes we do some really dumb stuff. And we say some really dumb stuff. Listen to these two passages. What do we need to do? In Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40, this is the basis of who we're supposed to be as Christians. You can base everything on this. Matthew 22, 36 to 40 says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" The religious people trying to trip Jesus up. "Which one's the greatest law out of them all, Jesus?" What's he saying? Verse 37, he said to them, "You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind." That's the greatest and the first commandments. So love God with everything you have. And he says, and the second one's just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 40, listen to how powerful this is. On these two commandments, what two commandments? Love God, love people. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Basically, love is the basis for all of it. That's your foundation. 1 John 4 tells us that God is love. By definition, that's who He is. Right after discussing the body of Christ, everybody likes to read in 1 Corinthians 13. We call it the love chapter. I've done a lot of weddings, and in those weddings, I've quoted that passage a lot. People love that, and there's a lot of biblical truth to the things that are described about love in 1 Corinthians 13 that can be applied to marriage. But how many of you know that's not the context of what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 13? Let's think about it for a minute. How many of you remember, I even have said this in recent weeks, that the Bible was not written in chapter and verse. We did that later. It was written as one flowing thought. So think about it for a minute. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12, talks about the gifts of the Spirit and the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 14, he talks about more of the same. The gifts of the Spirit, how things should function within the church. It's not like Paul had this rabbit trail in the middle of his writing where he says, "Oh, by the way, let me talk to you about love a little bit." It's a flowing thought, and we know that by what he says at the end of 1 Corinthians 12. In the last verse in 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm going to read some of 13 to you, so I'm building this for a reason. At the end of 1 Corinthians 12, after he's done all this talking about the gifts of the Spirit and the body of Christ, he says, "Even still, let me show a more excellent way. Let me show how this thing's supposed to function," is what he's saying. And then he says this. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-7, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." And then he goes on to say this, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth." And verse 7 says this, "Love bears," somebody say, "all things."
All things.
"Love believes all things. It hopes all things," and the one we don't want to say, but we will, "it endures all things." We like some of these. Love bears all things. Yeah, that sounds nice. It believes all things. That's wonderful. It hopes all things. Hooray. It endures all things. That's the one we wish that Paul would have left out. Sometimes within the body of Christ, you have to endure some stuff. My friend Michael Livengood that was here at the end of January, I've heard him say this several times, and I think it's funny, but it's also true. He says, "If you've never been hurt by church before, let me prophesy." In other words, at some point in time, something will happen in a church, if it has not happened already, that will have the opportunity to offend you. whether it's a word somebody said, something somebody did. It could come from Joe Schmo that sits beside you. It could come from a man or a woman or whoever standing behind or standing on a platform or playing an instrument or teaching a class or whatever. Every single person. Listen, I've been there. I've had a lot of church people that have hurt me deep. They've cut me deep. And I've gone through some hard things in the church, in ministry, as a pastor. I'll be honest with you. Some of the hardest years of my life have been being a pastor. And I don't say that because I don't love what I do, because I do love what I do. I do love what I do. But it's an understanding that even though there's going to be situations and things that can hurt me and have hurt me, things that have been said about me that, whether they were true or untrue, because I've been lied about plenty of times, it's an understanding that my responsibility is not to find revenge, which is our flesh's reaction to when people hurt us. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. But instead, to offer grace. And that's why it's grace. Because maybe in our minds, they don't deserve it. You hurt me, you deserve, you know, something. Whether it's from me or somebody else, you deserve something. But we offer grace to people around us because we understand that it's God's love within us that not only set us free, but without His love, we wouldn't have any opportunity to walk in grace in the first place. You see, God's grace influences us. And one thing we don't understand and we need to understand in the body of Christ is that the grace that we actually offer to other people can actually influence them to purity as well. Now, we don't have power to manipulate people. But when we offer people grace, there's an understanding that we're all in this thing together, that none of us are perfect, and that we encourage each other to move forward. Because isn't that what this is all about anyway?